Today we have two scripture readings, one from Psalm and one from 1 John. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and one is the ushers will bring you one. The first reading is from Psalm chapter 83, verse 16. Again, that's Psalm chapter 83, verse 16. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. The second reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of the Lord.
So today we're talking about the topic of shame. And in a sense, I was thinking of what's been going on this week just now and how there's a lot of condemning going on, right? Condemning of one group from one side, that group then condemning the group on the other side. But oftentimes in our lives, we experience condemning, but we condemn ourselves. And that is related to this topic of shame in the way that we think of ourselves and how we view our own value and worth. So shame is something that we all feel in different degrees. And we're going to talk about what is shame. How does shame feel, and how do we know when we have shame, we're experiencing it? And is it unhealthy or is it healthy? We'll look at both of those types. Take, for example, Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson, you guys familiar with Mel Gibson? Yeah, he's a little older nowadays, if you watch some of his earlier movies. In 2006, Mel Gibson rambled on negatively about Jews. This is 10 years ago, so some of you may remember this. Some of you might not. But he said all these horrible things about Jews when he was arrested in Malibu, California, for when he was driving drunk. And he brought shame on himself in front of the whole world because he's a celebrity, so then what he said was made it all over the planet. And then shortly after, Gibson admitted that he was an alcoholic on TV during an interview. And this is what he said, I quote, "It was the stupid ramblings of a drunkard. I need to heal myself. The last thing I want to be is that kind of monster," end quote. And Gibson kept stressing that this isn't really who he is. These views are not what he holds in his heart, not really what he believes. And obviously, he did this interview, it was obvious to everyone, because he wanted to apologize to the world, in the sense or anybody who heard his ramblings, because they must have caught it, they did catch it on video, or they had it in a script that the police recorded. And he didn't want people to think that he was anti-Semite. So was this public apology confession that he made, was it motivated, do you think, by shame that he had? What is shame? Well, Lewis Smedes, author of the book Shame and Grace, he's also somewhat of a theologian, writes, "Shame is a heavy feeling. It is a feeling that we do not measure up, and maybe never will measure up, to the sorts of persons we are meant to be. The feeling, when we are conscious of it, gives us a vague disgust with ourselves, which in turn feels like a hunk of lead in our hearts." Shame can fall on us when a person stares at us when we just said something stupid. We feel shameful. Or when we think everyone is talking about how skinny or fat or clumsy we are. We think that's what people are talking to us, so we feel shame. And shame comes when no one else is looking, but we're looking at ourselves, and what we see is a phony, a fake, a bore, or a coward, or a failure, or a person whose nose is too big. You know, da bize. I know those words. or somebody who has two bony legs. I had this shame too. if you've ever seen my legs, people call me chicken legs. But, or maybe if you're a mother, you feel like, I'm just not a competent mother or a father or a worker, whatever it is. What is shame? Well, here we put forward, the feeling of shame is about our very selves. It's about what we are, and it tells us we are unacceptable. We're not acceptable. We're unacceptable, not just in some ways, but we are totally unacceptable as a human being. That is shame. Here are some examples of some shame-toned feelings that we may experience from time to time. See if any of these resonate with us. I sometimes feel as if I'm a fake. I feel that if people who admire me really knew me, they might have contempt for me. I feel inadequate, and I seldom feel as if I'm up to what is expected of me. When I look inside of myself, I seldom feel any joy at what I am. I feel inferior to the really good people that I know. I feel as if God must be disgusted with me. I feel flawed inside, blemished somehow, dirty sometimes. I feel as if I just cannot measure up to what I ought to be. I feel as if I will never be acceptable. Now, if we persistently experience these sort of feelings, then we are feeling shame. Then the question may come up, what is the difference between feeling guilty and feeling shame? So, when we feel guilty, it's about what we do, what something we did specifically. When we feel shame, we feel it's about us, who we are, how we view ourselves as a person. Like, for example, a wife may feel guilty for telling a lie to her husband, but then also feel shame because she says, how could I be the type of person to do such a thing? And she's looking at her own personhood. We feel guilty and shame. So we can say that shame and guilt are close relatives. They kind of feed into each other. Paul Tokunaga, an Asian American in the country, director of strategic ministries for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, has written that shame is part of what he calls the Asian DNA. Simply put, Asian Americans are often affected more by shame. This is what he says, and being one himself. This is because shame occurs most commonly in relationships within a family context, in the Asian American context. Tom Lin, another Asian American leader in our country, president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, writes in his book, Losing Face and Finding Grace, the following, I quote, shame is interwoven into the fabric of the Asian family because our actions affect not only ourselves, but entire generations of relatives and family. Asian Americans have a tough task ahead when they make mistakes and try to fix it. Friends and family respond with, you're not good enough, or why can't you do this as well as so-and-so does it, or how could you shame us like that? Now, there are two types of shame. There is healthy, and there is unhealthy shame. And we need to understand the difference because these two types of healthy shame is constructive, but unhealthy shame is destructive. So in Psalm 83:16, which Katie read for us, describes healthy shame when it says, fill their faces with shame so they may seek your name. I love that. It rhymes. Fill their faces with shame so they may seek your name, O Lord. So healthy shame, in a sense, drives us, directs us to the Lord God. Because that's where we will find our healing. This is where we find our identity. And what He desires of us will be known to us. Healthy shame is based on the reality of life, not a distortion of fantasies we carry. Or what others think of us. That's why in 1 John, that's why 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, I had read as well, because these verses really remind us of the reality of our life according to God, who is the standard in which we look. And I'll read these again. Listen to this reality that has been revealed to us through God's Word. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. Now, Ken Fong, another Asian American in our country, a senior pastor of Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles, describes healthy shame as, I quote, an intermittent, proper awareness of being a limited, flawed human being. We are admitting we're sinners in that sense. It is the source of creativity. It is the core of true spirituality. It is the healthy sense of sin that led many of the tax collectors and prostitutes to Jesus to receive forgiveness. Asians being shame-based can be a real spiritual positive, not negative, if it creates an ongoing need for Christ in us. So healthy shame, you see, will direct us to our need for Christ's forgiveness and grace. That is healthy shame. And so we then are experiencing that healing, that grace, that forgiveness in Christ because of the shame that we realize in reality that we are sinners and we need His forgiveness. So it just drives us to Christ, which is healthy. So we have healthy shame when we have God's standards in mind. So I want you to keep these things in mind because whenever we feel shame, we can decide, is this healthy for me or is this not? And we'll get into unhealthy in a little bit. So we have God's standards in mind. And when we feel shame because we have sinned against God by disobeying Him, then we realize, because of what has been revealed to us, that we can find grace and forgiveness in Him. So we go to Him for that. So we're directed to Him. And we also have healthy shame when we seek forgiveness for a specific wrong. So healthy shame is not vague, but specific in regards to exactly what we did that was wrong. We will feel guilt as well, but also the shame will direct us to the Lord God. And when we're confronted with this, we're drawn to our need for seeking reconciliation. 1 John 1:9 states, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That means from all unrighteousness. So when we get into the unhealthy shame, it's not right to view ourselves in the way that we often do when we feel shame. Because Christ has cleansed us. He has forgiven us. And that's how the evil one works in our hearts. To put us down, to stamp us down, and, you know, to smear us in our own mindset and our own view of ourselves is by getting us to look in ourselves in that unhealthy way and in that distorted way. And then we also have healthy shame when we seek reconciliation with a specific person. So it's in a sense that when we're directed to the Lord God for forgiveness and reconciliation with Him through what Christ has done, then we also then are directed to try to seek reconciliation because of our healthy shame with those who we have hurt through the sin that we've committed, whether it be lying to that person or anything that would break or affect that relationship in a negative way. We have healthy shame when we know that we don't have any chance at all to measuring up to God's standards for us. Because, like we've said before, we've used that word, right? We're all scumbags in the sight of God, in the sense of if we don't have Christ. But once we have Christ, then His blood covers us, and what He sees is a righteous people because He sees Christ in us. But many of us struggle carrying around in ourselves this unhealthy shame. And so that's what we're going to move on to talk about. Shame that beats us down, that makes us think horribly about ourselves. And ultimately, this is distortion because we're just focusing on ourselves and our eyes have been taken off Christ. So healthy shame points us to our Lord God. Unhealthy shame pushes us down and internally just gets us to dwell on how bad we are as people or how unacceptable we are as human beings. So unhealthy shame is an ever-present internal dead weight of not good enoughness. I'm just not good enough. Not good enough. The unhealthy shame equation is this. one wrong action that we do equals one bad person. So you do one thing, you mess up, you fail a test, you're a horrible student. You know, you say a lie, you are now labeled a liar for the rest of your life. I'm a liar because I said one lie. There was once in the city of Kharkov, Russia, a very gifted piano player named Lech Koplensky, who, because he had no connections in the concert world, simply played piano every night at this popular nightclub there. Well, Chenska Wolenka was an attractive woman who was also working there at that nightclub, and she really liked Lech. And so she, got to know Lech, and they got to be good friends. And she loved Lech so much with selfless devotion that she wanted to help him achieve his dreams of becoming a concert pianist. But here he was working in a nightclub, and he had no connections to the concert pianist world. Well, there was this producer of concerts that often came to the nightclub. And so, Chenska went to and struck up a friendship with this guy, this leader of or director of concerts, in order to try to then later introduce Lech to him, so that she could help him make connections like that. Well, the producer of concerts made Chenska a proposition. If she would make love to him, he would see that Lech would get a chance to play in a concert. And so she agreed, and she made good on her offer in this guy's bed. And the producer made good as well, so he gave Lech a chance to go and play in a concert. And Lech's talent was acknowledged, and he was asked to go and play in another concert. And he became very popular, and he started to travel, and he became a star pianist and travel around. And he never returned, of course, to that nightclub because he was now a big star. And so Chenska never saw Lech again. He was gone. And all she was left with was her deep shame that she had done this. She had given herself away like this. And then one early morning in May, she jumped from her apartment and killed herself in an alley. And taped to her mirror was this simple sentence, "I am filth. I am filth. I did, therefore I am." That is shame. It's the value that we look at ourselves with is based on something we did. And that is the shame, unhealthy shame equation. Such people tell one lie, and like I said, then you, in a sense, just become a liar. You label yourself as a liar. One infidelity, then you're an adulterer for the rest of your life. That is shame that is born. This makes about as much sense as if you and I take a nail and hammer a nail into wood, and then we say, "I'm a carpenter. I can do that." You know, that's as much sense as it makes. It really isn't logical. And sometimes I see unhealthy shame in me. As a pastor, I will do something very, I fail in ministry, or I make a mistake, and it's something that I really feel shame about when I'm thinking these dark thoughts that enter into my mind, and I start thinking like, "Ah, oh, I'm not a good pastor. I should get out of ministry. I'm not good at this. I shouldn't do it anymore." And you know, and I'm starting to see myself as bad because I didn't do something right in this one instance. And that's unhealthy shame. Because that's not true. It's not the reality. It's actually a lie of Satan when we start to see ourselves in that light, when we are redeemed children of God. And Christ has forgiven us for our sin. It's not a license to sin more, but it's also not a license to say, "Oh, I'm bad." No, Christ is good and Christ is in us. And He has redeemed us. We are children of the Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father loves us. So what are some signs or hints that you or I are struggling with unhealthy shame? Well, this guy, Paul Tokunaga, I mentioned before, he's actually a Japanese-American, gives us some examples in his book called Invitation to Lead, Guidance for Emerging Asian American Leaders. Listen to some of the things that he lists here and see if any of these might resonate with you. He says, when someone tells us, what a great job you did, and we fire back, no, I messed up with several parts of it. You might be bearing some shame. When our personal godliness seems too good to be true to others, because it probably is, there is so much shame that our spiritual cosmetics attempts to hide our true spiritual condition. You know, we come to church and we're like, hey, how was your week? Oh, it was great. Yeah, and really you're like, you're a mess inside. When our admittance to college or grad school at University of Michigan or Columbia feels like a rejection of our personhood because Harvard and Stanford turned us down. When our public prayers are filled with remorse, guilt, shame, and total unworthiness, translation, how can God stand me? He probably can't. And these are just some of the signs and hints that he brings out in that book of unhealthy shame. But there are some sure signs that we carry unhealthy shame in our hearts and minds. And here are some of them. We have an unhealthy shame when we feel that we aren't the person our parents want us to be. Have you ever felt that? That your parents are just like, oh, you got to do better. Almost in a sense that you feel, you take that as that I am not good enough. That is shame. Not good enoughness. Or we feel that we are the mistake. Not that we made a mistake, but that we are the mistake. Not that, and then unless is, we feel that we are the failure. Not because we failed at something, but we ourselves are the failure. This is unhealthy shame. You know, I used to, in our marriage, earlier in our marriage, I would often say, you know, I'm such a failure. This is when I was getting those dark thoughts and bearing that unhealthy shame. And then at one point, May got fed up with me, and she said, yes, you are a failure. That's why Jesus had to come and save you. So shape up. In a sense, look back to Christ. You know, I'm getting tired of you talking like this. And then I was like, oh yeah. I'm a sinner. I'm screwed up. I'm a mess. You know, I'm a scumbag. That's why Jesus had to come and die for me and everybody else. Yeah. Unhealthy shame perverts who we are, tears down our identity in Christ. It gets our eyes off Him and on ourselves, and then in this like pity party, woe is me, I'm scum, nobody likes me. And as my mom used to sing to me when I was a kid, oh, nobody likes you, everybody hates you, why don't you go out into the garden and eat some worms? It would just get me so upset. Which got me out of my pity party because I was angry at her then. Right? Yeah. I don't suggest you singing that to your kids in the future. But it worked in its roundabout way. Yeah. Jesus said in John 1:12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And if you and I are sitting here today and we have given our hearts and our leadership of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are children of God. And no matter what we have done or how we feel, right now we sit here redeemed. We have an eternal glory before us, and one that God made possible by His own death, the death of Jesus Christ, because He loves you. So much. That's how much He loves you and me. And that is something we cannot be ashamed of. That is something we can have pride in our Lord Christ. We are children of God. This is our true identity in Christ. And listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 later. 1 John, then our text today. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the only cure for unhealthy shame that you and I carry at times in our lives is this love of God shown in the grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. The simple answer to almost every Christian issue or life is we got to look to Jesus. Because everything, all the answers to our brokenness can be healed in Him. But we often just continue to look at ourselves. Because we think we are so important, I guess. Even if we think we're so unacceptable, we're giving ourselves, in a sense, very high value because we're more unacceptable than God can fix, in that sense. We're a problem He can't fix. So just today's message basically is Jesus loves you, brothers and sisters. He loves you so much. And He wants you to have that thought pierce into your deep emotion that as we just sang, you know, we're in His hands. He's holding us in His hands. So close. We believe that He's here with us now, holding us. And that because He cherishes us. And that's not to be ashamed of. Only God's grace heals our unhealthy shame. And then we can stand strong in our identity in Christ and proud to be a Christian, a follower of Him. I want us to take a minute or two right now and pray silently and bring to the Lord these feelings, if you've had these feelings or do now, of shame. If this has resonated or touched on anything that you feel and think you may have to deal with, just bring it before the throne of God. Acknowledge it to Him. Say, this is how I feel, but I want Christ to heal this, to dissolve this, and give me a true view of myself in Christ. However you state that, but let's take a few minutes and just bring this before the Lord. Amen. If you ever have these feelings, these thoughts, these dark thoughts that I am not good enough, I don't deserve this, or I have failed, then we got to go back to the Word of God and stand firm on the truth that is there. That Christ sees us so intrinsically valuable that He came to earth to die for us. And give His life for us. So that we can be saved and reconciled with Him. You know, I was meditating recently, well, I have been for quite a while, on Romans 8, trying to memorize this chapter. It's a long one, so that's why I've been doing it for a while. But it starts off there in a truth that is so important to us. Oh, thank you so much. Ooh, shocking. A truth that's stated there, and it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death is the condemnation. We deserve judgment. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. So why are we then condemning ourselves? So the truth is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess that we often do not remember the truths in which we say we hold dear. And for whatever reason, that is because we forget the truths that we have learned or we actually don't pay much attention to them. But Lord, we pray that today, at least, we are reminded and can stand firm on the truth of the value that You have given us because we are Your creation. And that You valued and loved us so much that You gave Your only Son to die for us. And that for those of us who choose Christ Jesus, who believe in Him and follow Him, and then You give us eternal life, which starts now, that abundant life that we can have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that that abundant life would continue to display, be displayed in us through how we think and feel and act toward others and ourselves. And only then will we truly experience the peace that you give that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this truth and for who you are and who you've made us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.